Genesis chapter 17, it's in the beginning, it's on pages 12 and 13. And I'm going to read from verse 15 to verse 15, 17:15 to 18:15. Let me remind you of what is in the beginning of chapter 17. The beginning of chapter 17, we're told that Abraham was 99 years old when God appeared to him. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, told him he would be a father of nations and the kings would come from him, and told him to circumcise himself and all the males in his house. So please now give your attention at verse 15 on page 12. I'm reading from 17:15 to 18:15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and please come to rest yourselves a while under this tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." God promised Abraham a son by Sarah. And what did he do? He laughed. So God came back again, and He promised Sarah a son. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. Now why did they laugh when God promised them what they wanted? Well, because they knew they were too old. And they knew it hadn't happened for them when they were young. So they said, you know, it's a very nice thought, God, but maybe you should let Abraham propose a plan that'll work. Ishmael. Because there are certain facts of nature, God, that need to be the foundation of all sound planning. We're too old. And God says, I created nature. I created nature. Now, what connects us to them? Because God has not promised you that you'll have a baby when you're 90 or 100. God hasn't promised you that you'll get to 90 or 100. So what's the connection between Abraham and Sarah and us? Well, there's multiple connections, but here's one. Like Abraham and Sarah, we tend to think that our powerlessness is more powerful than God's power. Like Abraham and Sarah, we tend to think that our lack of power is more powerful than God's power. Well, that's a mixed up thing to say. It's a mixed up way to think. But we think that God can't do this or that in my life because it's me. Because I'm not like that. And I couldn't do that. I could never be free of this obsession. I could never be free of my temper. I could never hold a job or stick in a relationship or defeat this sin. The powerful thing, we think, is my powerlessness, not God's power. And if you've ever thought that, then the answer comes back to you from the passage, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In the case you missed the point of the rhetorical question, I'll rephrase it. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So let's look at Abraham and Sarah and see their struggles and see how God dealt with them, because we're not so different from them. And what's fascinating is Abraham and Sarah falter momentarily right when God fully explains what He's been promising for 24 years. 24 years before, He'd said to Abram, I'll make you a great nation, your offspring, your kids will inherit the land. And then Abraham goes off and says, this is my sister. And Pharaoh takes his wife off into his harem. Is Abraham going to become a great nation by himself? You can't do it by yourself. You need someone else. And so God rescues Sarah and returns her to Abram and says, look, you're going to have a son from your own body. But then Sarah says, well, I didn't hear anything about my body. Take my servant girl. And Abraham says, okay. And they have Ishmael. That's where Ishmael comes from. Abraham and Sarah's servant Hagar make Ishmael. Abraham now realizes he needs a woman, but it's as if he thinks that he just needs a woman. As if the having the baby part is the hard part, and the raising the man part is the easy part. Now you can understand if you're having trouble with the first part, you could see it's the hard. You could think it's the hard part. But God here says to him, look, it's time I talk to you about your wife. Because you've got some woefully deficient views here of the meaning of wife. God comes to him and says, it's been 14 years since you and Sarah cooked up your little adultery scheme with Hagar. And now that you're 100 years old and she's 90 and she's way past menopause, as it says clearly in the text, you know you can't have any kids, and now I'm going to talk to you about the meaning of wife. It's time that you understand everything I promised to you, I promised to her. So let's drive it home. I just changed your name, I change her name. Sarai becomes Sarah. Now they both mean princess, but Sarai could mean my princess. Sarah means princess. Not princess to one person, my princess. No, princess to many people. Because she will become the mother of nations. And I will bless her. I've been telling you I will bless you. Now, let's make it clear. That means I bless her. I'll give you a son by her. And that's the son I've been talking about for 24 years. And she'll become nations. Kings will come from her. Which is just what God had said to Abraham back in verse 6. Here he makes it an exact parallel. Whatever God will do for Abraham, That's what he'll do for Sarah. He says, when I promised you a child, I meant by your wife. When I said from your body, don't you know that the two become one flesh? I meant by your wife. Now, Abraham clearly needed to be taught the meaning of wife. And so the question for every man here is, do you need to be taught the meaning of wife? Do you treat your wife as a partner or as a servant? Treat her as someone to make you comfortable. That's how Abraham started off. They go to Egypt and he says to his wife, you make me safe here. Serve me by making me safe. We won't talk about how safe you're going to be in a harem, but at least I'll be safe. And that's natural to us in our sinful state, to say, I'm going to use my strength to make the weaker person make me comfortable. But that's not how God would have you use your strength. God gives you strength to serve. And when it comes to the having and the raising of kids, the will of God is to prosper and not our sinful nature. The two need to be on the same page. But we say, well, you don't know my wife. Can't be on the same page with her. We tried, just fought. What you miss is if you've had kids, you already are partners because they're looking to both of you. Yes, the command comes to the children, honor your father and your mother, which means father and mother are already in it together. You're already partners, so the way forward is to treat your wife like a partner. The meaning of wife, not servant, but partner. And now I want to pivot and make a separate point. God here, as he underlines that when he promised Abraham a child, he meant by his wife Sarah, God here underlines that he's not the way pagans imagine God to be. Think for a second, if you can roll your mind back to having read the play Macbeth. Shakespeare's not a pagan, but he makes Macbeth a pagan. The witches tell Macbeth, you're going to be king. So Macbeth says, well then, I will help that along and knife the existing king. And he becomes king. And he thinks, I'm safe because the witches said I'll never be defeated till the forest comes to my castle. But there's a trick in there and he's doomed. Or to go back to a real pagan era, back to the ancient Greeks, they have a play called Oedipus Rex. Oedipus is born and the oracle says, this child is going to kill his father and marry his mother. The parents say, ugh, kill the baby. But of course it doesn't work and it all comes true. Yes, in the pagan imagination, we're in the control of some dark, tragic fate. And the people can strive to do this, and they can scheme to do that, and they can try all kinds of things, and it never works because the universe is a dark place of tragedy. God here reveals that he's not like that. God is both generous and he's moral. When he promises a man a child, he means with his wife, and he's going to make it happen. And so there's no need for a scheme. There's no need to knife the existing king so you can be king. There's no need to kill the baby so nothing bad happens. And there's no need to engage in adultery so you can get the kid. God will take care of it. And we have to rely on him and not to rely on our clever, sinful schemes. We don't have to resort to these things. Because God is all-powerful and he's loving and he's righteous. He doesn't fool you. You can know his promises and rely on them. So here God reveals his will. When I promised you a son, I meant with your wife. There was no trick, no need to sin, and don't doubt my power. And Abraham falls on his face and laughs. Now, laughter is ambiguous. You can have a happy laugh. You can have a laugh that covers pain. You can have a laugh that's doubt. You can have all kinds of laughs. So this is a little ambiguous. But I think it's a disbelieving laugh because of what he says next. Shall a child be born to a 100-year-old? Shall a 90-year-old woman have a kid? I think it's a disbelieving laugh. And so he offers a counterproposal. I already have a son, God. And I love my son. And he's 13 years old. So you don't have to do that, God. And I don't think you could anyway. But don't trouble yourself. At our age, don't put us through the dangers and the trials and difficulties of raising a kid at our age. Please, okay? I'm almost done. She's not for my wife, but he's not for my wife. But we can count Ishmael as... It's not really that important that Sarah be included, is it? Now, I had us read Romans 4 that says that Abraham did not waver in faith. And now I'm interpreting him that he did. And this is what I mean. It's true, once God insists with Abraham, Abraham gets with the program. And he mostly sticks to it. But there are mistakes and sins along the way. In fact, in another couple chapters, he's going to once again say, "This is my sister. Take my wife, please." Coming right up in two chapters. There are mistakes and sins along the way. And so when the New Testament looks at Abraham and says, "Look at how strong the man's faith is," what we should see is the graciousness of God. That he accepts us in our infirmities. Abraham, yes, he was faithful year by year. But not every week by week. Not every moment by moment. There are sins and there are waverings. And if God is so generous to Abraham to call him the model of faith when he's not perfect, then there's hope for you too in your weakness. So don't fail and quit. And don't sin and turn away. Repent and ask for forgiveness. Because those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Yes, Abraham was true year after year, not perfect moment by moment, but God is a forgiving God. And God is a moral God. And so here he has a man who needs to be taught about the power and the righteousness of God, and he needs to be taught about the meaning of wife. And so when Abraham says, "What about Ishmael?" God says, "No. No. No to your counterproposal. No to your scheme. No to your adultery. And therefore it has to be no to Ishmael. But yes to Sarah, your wife." Notice how often Sarah has "your wife" attached behind her name. Yeah, every time God is talking, "Sarah, your wife." In case you hadn't figured it out in the previous 60 years, I'm going to drive it home that she's your wife, and you need to understand what that means. Yes to her who's given up on kids. Yes to her that you've given up on. And yes to my plan for marriage from the beginning. Name him Isaac. If you're fast enough looking at the footnote, Isaac means he laughs. Yeah, name him, he laughs. So that every time you call his name, "Come here, he laughs," you'll be reminded that you doubted, but God delivered. Better yet, you'll be reminded that you grieved, but God turns your grieving into joy. And heaven will be Isaac for us. Heaven will be Isaac for us, because then our grieving and our tears will be turned to joy. He says, "My covenant will be with Isaac, my promise to be God to him and to his offspring after him, and to give him the land and to bless all families of the world through him." God is gracious. "I've heard you about Ishmael. I'll make him a great nation. We'll have 12 princes from him. But the covenant is with Isaac." Now, by the way, do not say that the Old Testament hope is an earthly hope. Here, Ishmael gets an earthly hope. He's going to become a great nation on the earth. And that's clearly secondary. The primary thing is the covenant. God will be your God. And so don't say the Old Testament hope is an earthly hope and the Christian hope. No, no. The Old Testament hope is a heavenly hope. It's a spiritual hope. It's a hope that's in God. And here he winds it up at the end. He drives home the last bit of new information in verse 21. "I'll establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." He's 99 years old, and now he knows when he'll become a father. Now the promise is fully revealed. The son will come by Sarah. He should have gotten that from the start. But he also has the name Isaac, and he has the time. Fine! Next year. God's revealed the promise bit by bit. And now the promise is clear. With whom, when, and what to name him. And that's how the Bible works overall. God has revealed a little bit more of himself and a little bit more of himself until the fullness was revealed in the child, Jesus Christ. So having revealed the full plan, having insisted on the meaning of wife, God leaves. No more debating. He's finished talking and he goes up. And then comes some amazing obedience by Abraham. Now, I've just knocked him for laughing at God. You'll notice that was a momentary thing. Now comes something that took a lot more faith, or a much more settled frame of mind. God had said, "You got to circumcise every male of your house, however old he is, starting with you." And circumcision, again, is cutting off the foreskin of the penis. It leaves you sore for several days, and if you're not used to it, it's kind of weird. And it was to be every male, Abraham, Ishmael, and every servant. Now, how many servants are there? Well, three chapters ago, Abraham took his 318 trained men and made them a little army and went off and won a battle with his 318 trained men. So think about how many men there are, since you've got to add in some boys and some old guys in there too. He's the commander of a little army. Now, how would you feel if your boss said, "I've seen God, and you need surgery without anesthesia"? It's minor. Think about how many thoughts could have stopped Abraham at this point from obeying God. He could have thought, "They're all going to run away." He could have thought, "They're going to kill me. Who wants to be touched down there? Please." He could have thought, "If they all go along, we're all going to be handicapped for a week. We'll be vulnerable to our enemies." He could have thought, "Won't this make me look ridiculous to our men? It'll be bad for the respect that I need to run this little tribe." He could have thought, "Won't it make God look ridiculous?" He could have thought, "No, why is God asking me to do this after 24 years of following him?" There's many thoughts, many doubts, many fears that could have stopped Abraham. What does he do? He does it the very day. And when you have something unpleasant to do that you know is the right thing, you might want to take notice that. He didn't put it off. He did it that very day. Here's the unwavering faith that Romans 4 was praising. He wavered when God first told him about Sarah, but he obeyed this command in spite of all the doubts and fears and pains involved. And God blessed his obedience. They all went along. They all were circumcised. Okay, boss. Yeah, wow. No one attacked them. Abraham set the example. Probably the oldest one there. Set the example. And with his son, they all went ahead. And notice this really interesting thing. Ishmael was circumcised too. Now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. God just said, "I'll make my covenant with Isaac and not with Ishmael." And yet Ishmael, with whom the covenant will not be made, he gets the sign of the covenant. Now, what are we to learn from that? We're to learn that the reason you receive the sign of the covenant is not that you're necessarily saved, but because God commands it. God commands that the members of the household receive the sign of the covenant. That does not guarantee every member of the household will believe. Everyone should believe, because everybody should believe, no matter what family you're in. But there's no guarantee. The sign of the covenant doesn't guarantee your standing. Now, I'm going on about this because it applies to baptism, because baptism accomplishes circumcision. Why do you baptize infants? Because God commands the head of the house, the parents, to put the sign of the covenant on everyone in the house. That does not presume that God is electing the baby to everlasting life. It does not presume that the baby is regenerate or that baptism itself regenerates the kid. It's a matter of obeying God. Our job is not to withhold a sign until someone convinces us that they're saved. Our job is to show, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then lead by example and by following God's command. So Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, even though Ishmael was not the one that the covenant would descend in. And then as we come to chapter 18, God appeared to Abraham again. Here we have a new appearance of God, a new theophany. After his great act of obedience, it's a very gracious of God. It's a very intimate kind of appearance, the most intimate appearance of God to Abraham as he eats with him. Now, our main point today, in case you forgot it, the main point is that while we focus on our powerlessness, God says to focus on his power. Yes, our main problem, you might say, that we're talking about today is that we think that our powerlessness is more powerful than God's power. But the text takes us from God making the point, Sarah's going to have a baby, to circumcision, to hospitality, and then back to the main point. So we're going to follow the text, and we'll come back to the main point. Where we go now is Abraham's hospitality. He sees three men. As you go further on, you find out that these three men are the angel of the Lord and two other angels. But Abraham doesn't figure that out until somewhere between verse 10 and verse 19. Until then, he's serving angels unawares. And Hebrews 13 picks up on this. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. It's talking about Abraham right here. So be hospitable. There's a prolonged contrast here. These angels come and Abraham is hospitable. And then Lot is hospitable. And then the men of Sodom are not hospitable. And there's no question as to what example we're called to follow. So let's look at Abraham's hospitality. The model hospitality for 2000 BC. Let's derive what we should from it. First, he honors them by running to meet them. Have you ever seen a 99-year-old run? I actually did. I got to see the world record holder, I'm serious, in the 90 and up 100-meter dash. Waldo McBurney of Quinter, Kansas, all right? Aided by the fact that there's not a whole lot of competition. But anyway, I saw him run his 100 meters at Calvin a few years ago. Now, on the one hand, it's always impressive when anybody is 99 and moving under his own power. But as for the running itself, I mean, it was like an awkward, fast walk. The running itself was not impressive because he's too old. So Abraham does not honor himself when he goes running to meet his guest. He doesn't look good. He doesn't even go very fast. No, he's honoring them. This is how much I want to meet you. This is how much I want to help you. I dishonor myself by looking like a doddering old man as I dodder out to get you. As he's honoring them, you might think of the prodigal son's father running out. Then he bows down to the earth. Now, that's not American culture. Japanese culture would be he bows very deeply. He bows to the earth. For us, it would be a big smile and a handshake, and I'm so glad to meet you. And then he politely insists that they accept his hospitality. Because it carefully says it's in the heat of the day, and any human being, which is what they appear to be, needs to sit down under a tree in the heat of the Israeli sun. And then he downplays what they're going to get. I just want to give you a morsel of bread. He makes it sound like it's not any bother. And once they agree, then he goes off and goes to a great bother. He hurries again. He tells his wife, quick, make 3 seahs of flour, which is way more bread than they're going to eat. And then he runs again off to get the calf, which is he's getting the best thing for them. And he has a servant. You notice the well-ordered household. Everybody's jumping right on board, doing what they're supposed to do. And then he serves it to them, and he stands there. He doesn't even sit down with them. He stands there and serves as their waiter. Now, not all the details work in our culture. But being hospitable is always a virtue in any culture. Which is why the Bible simply says, practice hospitality. You'll notice how kind it is of God to send his angel to eat Abraham's food. And as the angel had taken on a body, I think he might as well assume that the angel really ate. It's very gracious of God to reinforce the revelation. After the circumcision, to say it again for Abraham's reassurance, you will have a child at this time next year. And then the three men begin to reveal who they really are. Where is Sarah, your wife? Not random strangers. They seem to have some kind of knowledge of the family. They know that the wife's name is Sarah. He says she's in the tent, which in that culture was where she belonged. But now she's listening. Why are they talking about me? If she hadn't been eavesdropping before, she is now. Why are they talking about me? And he says, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, always Sarah, your wife, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, this is the second time Abraham's heard that it's going to be Sarah next year. So it should be the second time Sarah's heard that it's going to be Sarah next year, right? Only Sarah laughs. Now, there's a bunch of ways to interpret this, but when do you laugh? Don't you normally laugh when something surprises you? Something startles you and you're provoked to laugh? If you hear a joke 5 times, it's got to be a pretty good joke for you to laugh all times. So while there's a bunch of ways of interpreting her laughter, I'm guessing she laughs because she doesn't already know because Abraham hadn't told her. And so the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? She shouldn't laugh at the Lord's promise. She shouldn't be surprised either. Did you not tell her? And then Sarah is afraid. Who is this who both promises her a child and reads her mind? So being afraid, she lies. Now, when you're busted, should you lie about it? Obviously, no. And then you sin twice. And how often parents don't mind the initial sin so much, They know breaking the window or whatever it is can just be a careless act, an accidental act. It's something that happens. But deciding to lie makes it so much worse. Because now it's not an accident, it's on purpose. Now it's a settled decision. Don't lie. Fortunately, Sarah's lie seems to be a quick, momentary thing, and she doesn't get a chance to stay and get settled into her lie, because the Lord instantly says, no, you laughed. And that's what he leaves her with. No, you laughed. Meaning that you're back to Isaac again. She gets to have the future name rattling around in her head. She gets to be reminded not to laugh at the Lord. And she gets to have this reassurance. The one who can read her mind can open her womb. Because, as he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? She's long past menopause. That's the meaning of the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. But the Lord says, I created nature. I work in nature. I work through nature. I can work despite nature. I can work against nature. And that is true of us as Christians. Because as the scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, new things have come. And just as Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, he poured out the power to be changed on the church, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so nothing is too hard for the Lord in our lives as well. And so if you have a sin or a struggle that you are caught in, bring your sin to the Lord and say, change me by your Holy Spirit. Because we don't know if it's the Lord's will that you will have a child at age 90 or at age 25. But we do know that it is the Lord's will that you should be transformed to be like Jesus. So bring your sins to the Lord and say, this is not too hard for you, Lord. Change me by your Spirit. And then work. Focus your mind on Jesus and say, how am I going to change? How am I going to be different? What am I going to cut off? And seek accountability in Christ's church. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And know that the power of God was shown in this. Even as God was advancing his plan of salvation by giving a baby to a 90-year-old. That was just a foretaste of the climax of salvation when God gave a baby to a virgin. Just to complete the picture of his own sovereign power. So don't say, I'm too powerless for the Lord. Don't say the most powerful thing in the universe is my powerlessness. Instead, say nothing is too hard for the Lord. Say this is the will of the Lord, that we should become like Christ. Say the Lord is my rock and my refuge. What shall I fear? His power and his grace are sufficient for me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us not to listen to the voice of proud despair. Help us not to say, my weakness is too strong for God. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and fill us with hope. Draw us to yourself and strengthen our hands to obey you. Help us, Lord, to know in our own lives your power and your righteousness and your grace. Help us to know that you have changed us, Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you foreshadowed the birth of Jesus Christ, that as you gave a miraculous birth at the beginning of your work in salvation history, we thank you that foreshadowed Jesus Christ's miraculous birth. And we thank you that he is the beloved Son, not of Abraham, but of you. Lord, I pray for anyone caught in any sin, that you would cut them out of the net and lead them to safety. I pray that you would defeat the schemes of the devil to hang on to anyone, to any brother or sister here. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 113, Selection B. Psalm 113, Selection B. It's a psalm of praise that has an obvious verse that would refer to Sarah. So sing it to praise our Lord. Please stand and sing Psalm 113b. Please stand.